This is Unhurried, and I'm your host, Doug Kyle. You know, life can feel like a race, rushing to the next thing, never time to reflect. But there is incredible value in slowing down with God to take in His perspective, His presence, His pace. How do people change? This is episode number 20 of Unhurried, and I'm your host, Doug Kyle. You know, that feels like a bit of a milestone, 20 podcasts. For those of you that are new, just joining us, welcome. For those of you who have been a part of this journey from the beginning, thank you for following along. This podcast is designed to be a deeper dive into the sermons that I give on Sunday mornings at Green Valley Church. The most recent one has to do with spiritual formation, and it's part of the larger series entitled Losing My Religion. Now, notice the question at the beginning here was not, do people change? That's an important question and one that, you know, is often asked, do people change? But that's not the question we're asking here. The question we're asking is, how do people change? And by phrasing it that way, it assumes that people do change, that it's possible to change. In fact, the Christian message has been that people really do change. And that is the testimony of so many believers over the centuries who say that God has made a marked and significant difference in their lives. And so we're asking the question, how does that happen? Not can it happen? We believe it can, but how? Now, I need to be careful to quickly add that many people don't change, that it's possible to call yourself a believer, but not make much progress in the spiritual journey. And we'll explore that too. Where does change come from? How does it happen? And what prevents it? The Christian term for this kind of change is fruit. We are, according to historic Christianity, we are saved by grace, not by behavior. That's the clear testimony of Scripture. The way theologians have put it, grace is the root, behavior is the fruit. It is really by grace alone that we become members of God's family and inherit eternal life, our hope for heaven. But that once you become a believer, saved by grace, behavior is then the fruit of what grace does in our lives. So how does that happen? And what prevents it from happening? And how can we be on the right track, keep pace with that, so to speak? And so I want to explore this idea of spiritual transformation, which we would call spiritual fruit. Where does this fruit come from and how do we cultivate it? It is certainly God's goal for our life that we would be fruitful. It's Jesus's goal for our lives. Jesus said this in John 15. He said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last." And so this is Jesus' goal for his followers, that we would be fruitful, that the grace that he pours into our lives would produce a fruitfulness, a transformation in our behavior. When I was talking about this last Sunday, I brought up a bowl of fruit, a big bowl of fruit, and put it on a table right next to me on the platform as I spoke about this, and that bowl was supposed to represent the fruit of the Spirit. It's built upon the passage in Galatians 5:22 and 23 that says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And so that was my emphasis. That was kind of the visual aid for the message that morning. What I didn't realize is that God wanted to sort of reinforce for me how important that was. It turns out that morning between services, someone brought myself and my wife this big bag of grapefruits that they had grown in their garden, and they brought it and gave it to us. And so suddenly I had all this extra fruit, the fruit that I brought from home, as well as the fruit that this member of our church brought. So I added that to my basket. Second service, my bowl is absolutely overflowing with fruit, much more than even I started with. And then I gave an analogy in the service, the analogy was of my wife, Cindy, loving to grow tomato plants every year, trying out different varieties. And it was meant to be this example of how spiritual fruit in our lives take time to grow. Well, it turns out also between services, someone from our church, a different person, brought these tiny tomato plants to give out to anybody who wanted them, apparently from her garden, these Roma tomato plants. And so I also had, second service, this small, you know, starter plant, tomato plant, as an illustration for my message as well. And I thought, my goodness, God apparently thought this would be a good analogy today, because I'm overwhelmed with all these extra visual aids that I hadn't even planned. And so, and it was also a good reminder for me. I sat there after church and I had this bounty of fruit in my arms, carrying it out to the car. And I thought, I sensed as if God was saying, this is my goal for you, for your congregation, for the people that hear this message, is that we would leave this place fruitful, that this bounty of fruit would overflow in our lives and to those around us. In fact, one more thing happened that kind of really made me chuckle. At the because second service, the bowl was so, you know, abundant. It was so overflowing. When I got done with my message and I was praying, a member of the worship team came by and picked up the table to move it off to the side. Happens every week. They just move it out of the way for the kind of final worship session as I'm praying. But as they did, because the it was, you know, so overflowing with fruit, a grapefruit rolled off the stage and into the front of the church and the kind of down the aisle a little bit. And that just gave me a great picture. I thought, that's exactly what God wants. He wants this fruit from our lives and from His Word and from His truth to kind of pour into our lives and extend into the congregation and beyond. It's something that we're meant to take with us along the way. So God's goal really is for us to be fruitful. And that doesn't show up really on Sunday morning. That shows up in what God's Word and what God's truth does in us in the days and weeks and months to come. It's something that, again, takes time for fruit to grow. If someone comes up to me after a service and asks, you know, how did it go this morning? Let's say they weren't able to be there, but they were helping out somewhere else in the church, and they'll come up to me and they'll say, how did it go? And if I'm completely candid with my answer, I'll say, well, we'll see. We'll see how it goes, because the measurement of how the message went isn't how it is received. It's how much spiritual fruit comes from it, the change, the transformation that happens in the future. And of course, that is God's goal for us. His goal is for us, is He wants us to be fruitful. Now, I want to underscore one more time, we don't have to change. It's possible to invite Jesus into our lives, to experience His grace and goodness to us, and yet not much about our lives are transformed. We don't yield to God's Spirit, and we don't see the transformation that can happen in our lives. We miss out on all the good that God wants to do in us and through us. The way that Bible scholars and theologians have understood this is to look at the arc of human history, and then what happens in a person's life is kind of explained by what has happened historically with humanity. Humanity can be divided into four categories. If you think about it, there's creation, when God created men and women. Then there is the fall of humanity, when Adam and Eve disobeyed God and they fell. That was followed by redemption, when Jesus came and redeemed us and entrusted us with His Spirit to live within us. And then ultimately, there's going to be heaven, where we live with God forever. And each one of these periods were kind of defined by different ways to think about a person's relationship to their ability to sin or not sin. For example, if you think about Adam and Eve, they were able to sin. Obviously, they didn't have to, but they were able to sin, and they did, in fact, sin. When once they fell, once they disobeyed God, they were now not able to not sin. They everything about them now was tainted with sin, and there was no way that they could not they could avoid it. They were not able to not sin. Once Jesus came and redeemed us, when we invite Jesus into our lives, we are now once again transformed to a new category, and this new category is able to not sin. In other words, exactly like Adam and Eve in the very beginning, the way God created and intended humanity, we are now able to not sin. It doesn't mean that we can't sin, just like them, but it means we're able not to. And then one day in heaven, we will be not able to sin. And it's even interesting, I don't know if this is the kind of stuff I geek out over, but when Augustine talked about it, he used Latin words to kind of describe this. And the way he put it is in Latin for Adam and Eve, they were posse peccare. It was possible for them to sin. And then later, when they fell, they were non posse, non peccare. And it's not possible for them to not sin. Once Jesus came and poured his spirit into our lives, people were posse non peccare. It was possible for them not to sin. And then finally, there will come that day when we see Jesus face to face, and we will be non posse peccare. It will be not possible for us to sin. And so we live in this time period as believers where we are exactly the same as Adam and Eve, the original plan for humanity. And that is, we're in a state where it's possible for us not to sin, just as it was possible for them. Why? Because we have the Spirit living inside of us that's able enabling us to live the right way. But we also have the flesh that pulls us away, our old nature that pulls us in the opposite direction. So we don't have to change. It's just something that is available to us now. But in order for us to change, we need to realize that change comes from God and not from us. It's sourced in God. He's the one that does the transformation. It's not our willpower. It's not our effort. It's not our muscle. It's not our discipline that transforms us. In the message, I said that I'm not a good gardener, and my wife is really good with plants. We have indoor plants all over our house, and we have a little small garden outside, but you know, she's good. I'm not very good, except for one. There's one exception, and that is a couple years ago, we were at a nursery, and I saw this tiny orange bell pepper plant. It was like $3. And I said to Cindy, I go, you know, I'd really like to grow that orange bell pepper. I'd like to get this. She said, sure. So I took it and I grew it and it thrived and it was just amazing and very fruitful for a couple years. And now I say I grew it, but my participation in it was actually, I'd heard a long time ago that if you talk to plants, they do better. So periodically, on a regular basis, I would go out and I would talk to the bell pepper and I would say, man, you're doing great. You're doing amazing. Keep it up. You're doing fantastic. And I wouldn't really talk to the other plants around it. I would just talk to the bell pepper because I wanted to see the bell pepper grow. Now, it did. It was very fruitful, and I took a lot of personal satisfaction and patted myself on the back for the success of that orange bell pepper. But then I would have to concede, if people pressed me on it, I'd have to say, well, Cindy did have a hand in it. She chose where it would, you know, where we would place it so it would get the sun it would need it. She actually planted it into the larger pot. She watered it. She fertilized it. She pruned it. She, you know, she had a hand in it. but I'm, you know, I'm going to take some credit because I'm the one that talked to it. In reality, anybody that, you know, is objective about it would say, you know, Cindy really is the one that gets the credit for that, not me. But that's a lot like us. We want to take credit for these good things that happen in our lives, the good things that we do and the behaviors that we do well and the things that we're good at. We want to take credit for that, when in reality, the credit goes to someone else. The credit goes to God. He's the one that is the one that does the work within us. He's the one that transforms us from the inside out. And that transformation in your life, any good thing that you're able to do, any behavior that shows up on a regular basis in your life that you would be tempted to say, hey, this is something I'm, you know, really pretty good at. It's probably due to two things. It's probably due to, first of all, some advantages that God gave you ahead of time. Maybe the way you grew up, the people he surrounded you with, your personality, your temperament, your education. All of those things are advantages that you have that God allowed for you in your life. He's the one that arranged for that to happen for you. And the second thing, and probably the more important thing to say, is it's the transformation work of his Spirit inside of us that changes us from the inside out. So at the end of the day, we need to realize that the change and the good things that happen in our lives are sourced in God, first of all. They're where they come from, and they're played out in our lives. And the other thing that I really want to emphasize here is that the change in our life that happens, the behavior that we see developing and transforming into positive, wholesome, godly, and good behavior, that is purely a response to God's love towards us, as well as an outgrowth of his love through us. It is sourced in God and in his love. Something I said in the message on Sunday, but it kind of makes this point strongly, is that the word for fruit here, when it talks about the fruit of the Spirit, the word for fruit is singular. When we read the famous passage of the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, dot, 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 these nine different characteristics, the word there for fruit is singular. This is kind of confusing because in English, sometimes we use fruit in a singular way and sometimes we use it in a plural way. We can talk about fruit and we mean lots of fruit, or we can talk about fruit and we mean an individual fruit. And then sometimes we add an S and that makes it even more confusing. We say fruits and, you know, the fruits of their effort or something like that, and it has an S at the end of it. And so it's a little confusing here when we see the word fruit, to know if it's singular or plural. But the dead giveaway is the verb is. It says in Galatians 3:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is. And so, and in the Greek, there's no ambiguity. It's definitely singular. And so what we need to understand is that the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's the singular fruit. Love is the fruit. And all the other attributes that are listed there are subsections or under the umbrella of love. They are, I want to picture it more like an orange, let's say, where the outer layer is love. Everything you see is love. And then the sections inside of it are these other traits that are mentioned. In fact, here's a quote from the message. I said, where love is cultivated, every other character trait grows because they are all connected. And so we need to see that the way that this fruit is developed in our lives is through love. And I want to think of that primarily as, first of all, receiving God's love and then allowing his love to flow through us in these various categories. If you think about each one, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, all of those are really expressions, great expressions of love. Love as they are depicted and amplified and expressed in those ways. And so the priority of love shows up in that this is a singular fruit which leads with love. And then I noted this, and this is kind of a new idea for me, but that because we've been in Galatians dealing so much in the series with losing my religion and then letting go of this religious mindset that's all about my behavior and all about my what I can do and what I can bring to my spiritual life, it struck me that when we buy into the opposite idea, the religious mindset, the idea that it's all about me and my ability to do the things that God wants me to do rather than God doing it through me, when we buy into that mindset, then we flip this around. We get it backwards. And the very last attribute in this list is the attribute self-control. And it struck me that religion, a kind of a performance-based religion that's based on our own efforts, our own works, flips this around. It turns around. It gets it backwards. It leads with self-control. It makes the major fruit, the singular fruit, self-control, which is all about my discipline and myself and my willpower. And then everything else is sort of a subset inside of that. And instead of seeing love as the thing that leads, we see self-control is the thing that leads. And I don't want to dismiss self-control because it's a wonderful thing. It's listed here, the fruits of the Spirit, but it needs to be seen as an outgrowth of love. It needs to be seen as a subset of that rather than the thing that takes the lead. And it's part of what God's Spirit does in our life. It's part of what God's fruit in our lives. When self-control takes the lead, then love just becomes sort of an obligation, something that we do out of duty, out of discipline, out of, you know, me controlling myself. And no one wants to be loved like that, loved as a duty, as an obligation. And so I prefer to think of it as a single fruit with love as the bulk of it, the outside of it, that what we see, and then all these other traits listed as sort of an expression of God's love in us and through us. So again, if the question was, do people change, we'd have to answer yes, they do. That is the beautiful and wonderful message of Christianity, is people really can be transformed. But they don't have to be. They don't have to be, but they can be. They do change. That's been God's plan all along since the very beginning. But then if you ask the question, how do people change? That's where Galatians has been so helpful. They are changed when the source comes from God, when people have been overwhelmed by the lavish love of God in their lives, poured into our lives, and then equipped with the Holy Spirit within to change us from the inside out. Like spiritual fruit, it takes time. It doesn't happen right away. When we fail, when we feel like, you know, it's not happening as quickly as we want, or we don't see it in our lives the way we want to see it, it's a reminder not to try harder, to kind of, you know, beef up our self-efforts and muscle our way there to try harder. It's a reminder that fruit is still developing in our lives, and that this perfectly describes God, not us. And so we need to trust Him more. We need to ask God for help. We need to go to the source of that. And it shouldn't surprise us that we have good days and bad days, successes and failures in this area, because we are a mixture of flesh and spirit. We live like Adam and Eve. We're able not to sin, but we're also able to sin. And that's why we realize we need to be dependent on God and rely on Him for that strength. And then allow His love to just overwhelm us. And when we feel loved, when we feel accepted, when we feel God's mercy and grace poured into our lives, we are more prepared and more ready to pour that grace and mercy. Should I say all the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, to pour those things also into the lives of others. Well, this has been a discussion of spiritual transformation here on the 20th podcast of Unhurried. You can always catch the message that this goes along with on our sister podcast, Green Valley Church Podcast, where you'll hear the verse by verse through Galatians explanation and exposition of this topic. Thanks so much for listening. If you want to send me a question or a comment, you can do so at the email unhurriedpodcast@gmail.com. And again, I love to hear from you. Well, until next time, this has been Unhurried with me, your host, Doug Kyle, and I look forward to talking soon.